You can meet and hear Matt Walsh, Ross Douthat, Carol Tobias, Matt Harrison, Hans Feeney, Wesley Smith, Will Whedon, Jonathan Fisk, and Tom Korchak at the 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th in Chicago. Registration is $125. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The one and only 2019 Making the Case Conference, June 7th and 8th in Chicago.
Thank you. I'm honored to be here with leaders from across the country and all around the world who are all united by a shared belief in the glory of God and the power of prayer.
I believe that God is love, which is more accurate than saying that love is God. God is the epitome of love. He defines what love is.
No, not so, dear brother. I did not point you down that path so that baptism should grant the liberty to sin. Quite the opposite.
To stray from God's created order and God's created design then becomes a direct attack on the triune God of love in whose image we are made.
Southern Illinois bird watchers love Issues, etc.
Everybody on both sides of the political spectrum complains about the media, especially about the news. The news is fake. The news is biased. The news is slanted. The news is obsessed. Whatever it may be, there are all kinds of complaints about the news. It's not a really great time to be a journalist in America today. If you want your reputation intact, everybody's going to be mad at you for something. That's the common complaint. But we often fail to realize that we have an equal responsibility in this. There are not only those who produce the news, those who actually bring us the news. We have a part in this as well. We are consumers of that news. And how do we do that, especially as Christians? How do we not only consume, but engage the news media? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, May the 22nd. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Today's lineup begins with Molly Hemingway on Christians engaging the news media and ends with an interview on Lutheranism and Calvinism with Dr. Clinton Armstrong of Concordia University, Irvine, California. Molly Hemingway is a Fox News contributor, senior editor at The Federalist. Let's listen to her presentation from the 2017 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Houston, Texas, making the case for Christians engaging the news media.
I spent a lot of years as a news junkie where I was constantly engaged with the news, as a parish pastor, and just couldn't get enough of it. Just drank it in. I think it was just a need to know what was going on in the world around me, and a bit of a politics junkie. I've made a complete conversion from that. Part of it is that doing the job that I do now, the news junkie part of me is completely satisfied, because it's part of what I do. It's just become a job. I think with age and perhaps a little bit of maturity, not much, but just a little bit of maturity, politics has, in the United States, has come to matter less to me than kind of the politics of the local, not even my town, but what's going on in my house and with my family. There's enough politics there to keep me completely occupied 24/7. All year round, and that's the kind of politics in the end that I like. It's really the kind that ultimately matters for each of us. Some of us, though, are called to keep their ear to the ground and to stand on the walls, even as Christians in the news media, and to be able to engage that stuff we call the news, and that conglomerate of things that grows every year that we call media. And it's a hard job, and it's a job that I think by the time you're done with a day of work or being on television for someone like Molly Hemingway, you're kind of sick of talking about all of this stuff, and then she has to go home to Mark. Hopefully she has that oasis from the news and from politics in the little city that is the Hemingway home. Molly Hemingway has been a guest on the program for many years. She's a Fox News contributor, and she's senior editor at The Federalist, where they're doing amazing work. She joins us this morning to talk about Christians engaging the news media. Please welcome back Molly Hemingway.
Thank you very much. It is great to be here in Houston. I love Houston and Memorial Lutheran in particular. I got to meet many people at Memorial, I don't remember how many years ago. I spoke and gathered with the women of Memorial Lutheran many years ago. I remember I had a baby, and they were very nice to my baby, and I got to meet so many women here. And also, I love Memorial Lutheran because I've eaten your barbecue. And I just think any Lutheran church with this high quality of barbecue is a very good. I tried to get my home congregation to add a barbecue line item, and they just think that's to the budget each year, and they think that's ridiculous in Alexandria, Virginia. So I might have to just move here to get the barbecue that I so desperately want. But so I work at Fox News, which recently started two programs by women, one by Laura Ingraham and one by Shannon Bream. And both happen to be Christian, which isn't as common as you might happen to think or you might hope would be the case in major media. So last week, The Observer, which is a New York-based publication, ran a story about how these two women had started their shows, and it described Laura as a church lady wearing purple vestments that highlighted a gleaming gold cross on her chest. And that was just the first paragraph. It went on to compare her to Dana Carvey's Saturday Night Live character from decades ago, which many of us are old enough to remember, called her a pious old scold. The article said that when she was referring to loving God, family, and country, that was just a nice way of saying blood and soil. It made fun of Ingraham for saying that America's China policy doesn't work for a lot of Christians there. China's human rights record when it comes to freedom of religion and persecution of Christians is, of course, atrocious, so this should not have been that newsworthy that she would make that point. It made fun of her for noting that our immigration policy helps very few Christian refugees, and it made fun of her for asking President Trump's chief of staff, John Kelly, what he prays for. And it also made fun of John Kelly's answer that he prays for peace, and he prays a lot. The article called her a fundamentalist Catholic extremist. This story was written in The Observer, but it was written by someone who was a reporter at the New York Times for 20 years. And then, as seems to be the pattern for so many reporters at mainstream news outlets, he went on to work for Keith Olbermann's liberal opinion show on some network. This is a man who's taught journalism at New York University, Rutgers, and Long Island University, Brooklyn. This is a particularly extreme example of the hostility Christians can be up against in the media. It's not a complete outlier. Despite the country being majority Christian, few would argue that the media do a particularly good job reflecting Christian values. But you could quite reasonably argue that that's not their job to reflect Christian values. Worse is that they don't seem to even understand basic Christianity or the role Christianity plays in the lives of most Americans. Like, if you ask someone what they pray for, that's considered a really bizarre question. Whereas if you talk to any of the millions of practicing Christians in the country, talking about prayer is a totally normal thing. So I worked at the media criticism site Get Religion for many years, and if you're a listener to Issues Etc., you're familiar with the site, which analyzes how well the mainstream media handle religion news. My boss there, which is religion journalist and media critic Terry Mattingly, who has spoken at this conference before, noted in a 2006 column the trouble that many journalists have understanding the finer details of religion news. And he cited this New York Times coverage of the funeral of Pope John Paul the prior year. So here's what they said. The 84-year-old John Paul was laid out in Clementine Hall, dressed in white and red vestments, his head covered with a white bishop's mitre, and propped up on three dark gold pillows, wrote Ian Fisher of the New York Times. Tucked under his left arm was the silver staff called the crow's ear that he had carried in public. Mattingly noted that the ornate silver shepherd's crook is actually called a crozier, not a crow's ear. For some reason, I check every once in a while to see if this factual error has been corrected, and I checked and it's still not corrected. But Crozier mistakes are understandable. Less understandable are some other gaffes. So in a story about tourism and journalism a couple years ago, the New York Times wrote, "Nearby the vast Church of the Holy Sepulchre, marking the site where many Christians believe that Jesus is buried." Yes. Are you smarter than a New York Times copy editor? Did you know that Christians believe Jesus, do not believe that Jesus is buried in a tomb in Jerusalem's Church of the Holy Sepulchre because we believe he rose from the dead? Oh, you did know that. Congratulations. You understand this basic teaching about the world's largest religion. Congratulations. And a hint that's good for journalists confused on the matter would be to consider that the church also goes by the name the Church of the Resurrection. They could visit the tomb themselves, note that it doesn't contain the relics of Jesus Christ. They could read scriptural accounts of what went down on that first Sunday of the resurrection. They could read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is tied to Jesus' empty tomb, is arguably the most influential event in human history. It really is something one should know about. A few years back, the New York Times published a fairly straightforward story about Pope Francis's first Urbi et Orbi message. Urbi et Orbi means to the city, Rome, and to the world, and it denotes a papal address and apostolic blessing given to the city of Rome and to the entire world by the Roman pontiff on certain solemn occasions. The article said, "Easter is the celebration of the resurrection into heaven of Jesus 3 days after he was crucified. The premise for the Christian belief in everlasting life. In urging peace, Francis called on Jesus to change hatred into love, vengeance into forgiveness, war into peace." Yes, the professionals at the New York Times are confused about what Easter marks. If you were satirizing the poor state of the gray lady's understanding of religion, this would seem completely over the top, and yet it's real. My favorite part was that they did correct the piece and was corrected to drop into heaven, drop the into heaven and replace it from the dead. So the correction is, an earlier version of this article mischaracterized the Christian holiday of Easter. It is the celebration of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, not his resurrection into heaven. Great work there, guys. To be clear, not only is Easter not about Jesus' resurrection into heaven, Christians don't believe in that Jesus resurrected into heaven at all. There are some ancient creeds that could be quickly accessed by anyone with a computer, for those who have never heard them, that explain all this. Those creeds confess Christ's ascension into heaven, not resurrection.
We're listening to Molly Hemingway of Fox News from the 2017 Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, making the case for Christians engaging the news culture. When we come back, we'll hear a spoof of a New York Times correction and a real one from Molly Hemingway.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent, or homeschooler, we have the resources and contacts you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran Liberal Arts. Visit cuchicago.edu/cala. That's C-A-L-L-A.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During May, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month Dakota Boys and Girls Ranch. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU. Good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a contribution of $125 to Issues, Etc. You can donate online at issuesetc.org/scholarship, or you can make your $125 check payable to Issues, Etc. Write scholarship in the memo line and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois 62234.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're listening to Molly Hemingway's presentation from the 2017 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference in Houston, Texas, making the case for Christians engaging the news media. Next, she has a spoof of a New York Times correction and a real New York Times correction.
I once had a colleague post, I love New York Times corrections so much, and I had a colleague who posted a fake correction making fun of how religion is reported in the media. So he wrote, "In last Thursday's story, Americans excited to visit ballparks, the sport of baseball was repeatedly spelled baseball. The number of bases was given as 5, the correct number is 3. Home plate is a marker embedded in the ground, not a trophy awarded to the winner of the World Series. Babe Ruth was a popular nickname of George Herman Ruth Jr., 1895 to 1948, generally regarded the greatest baseballer of the early 20th century, and not the African-American mistress of Brooklyn Dodgers owner Walter F. O'Malley, as stated in the article, The Times Regrets the Errors." So there's a real New York Times correction that I love, which said, "An earlier version of this article misquoted a comment from Malachi McCourt on St. Patrick. Mr. McCourt said, 'My attitude is St. Patrick banished the snakes from Ireland and they all came here and they became conservatives.' He did not say St. Patrick banished the slaves from Ireland." Okay, good. A few years back, there were a couple of articles about George Whitman, the Paris bookseller and cultural beacon, that ran in the New York Times and then also ran on the Associated Press wire. The Times wrote, "He welcomed visitors with large print messages on the walls. Be not inhospitable to strangers, lest they be angels in disguise," was one, quoting Yeats. Next to a wishing well at the center of the store, a sign said, "Give what you can, take what you need, George." By his own estimate, he lodged some 40,000 people. The Associated Press wrote, "Shakespeare and Company was also a haven for every author or would-be writer passing through the City of Light. For them, Whitman reserved a welcome that turned Yeats' famous verse, 'Be not inhospitable to strangers, lest they be angels in disguise,' into deed. He took in aspiring writers as boarders in exchange for a helping hand in the store." And we probably know that Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 reads, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." So I think there's one reasonable conclusion to draw here, which is that William Butler Yeats wrote Hebrews. And I'll admit, I'm a little surprised by the news, but the epistle to the Hebrews, long a highly regarded part of the Christian canon, though maybe not by Luther, has also long been shrouded in mystery. Hebrews is basically a sermon with a brief letter attached. It describes temple sacrifices and persecution, possibly at the hands of Nero. The sermon writer's name was never included, and neither was it given by early Christian historians. So over the years, many different authors have been proposed, from Paul, although it doesn't sound like Paul, it's not his style, to Luke, to Barnabas, to Apollos, but none of those have been fully convincing. Some feminist scholars even wondered whether the author was Priscilla, a learned woman described in other books, but since the author clearly refers to himself as a man, the authorship has remained a mystery. Again, until now. Now we know. Thank you, New York Times and the Associated Press. But worse than these embarrassing factual errors are the ones that show a dangerous religious illiteracy, such as the New York Times claim, still uncorrected, that the New Testament calls for the execution of gay people. New York Times political reporter Jeremy Peters wrote a piece after the terrorist attack at the gay nightclub in Orlando, which was headlined, "After Orlando, a Political Divide on Gay Rights Still Stands." So Peters is a reporter who generally struggles to cover issues fairly. He stands apart even in a field that you might say struggles to cover issues fairly. My husband's colleague once asked Nancy Pelosi a very fair, very legitimate question on late-term abortion, but difficult question for her to answer, one that would have been good to get her on the record. And it was in one of these scrums with other reporters, and Jeremy Peters laughed at the question, which enabled Pelosi to laugh it off as well and avoid answering it. So that's the kind of reporter that he is. Jeremy Peters wrote, "A Republican congressman read his colleagues a Bible verse from Romans that calls for the execution of gays." What? Like, what in the world would he be talking about? A Bible verse from Romans that calls for the execution of gays? I mean, that is way to bury the lead, Peters. If that's true, you found something that no one else has ever discovered in two millennia. Although maybe you want to show us your exegesis to figure out, you know, to help us understand where you're making this claim. He doesn't show any exegesis. He links to a roll call story. Roll Call is a publication covering The Hill in Washington, D.C. That story made a similar claim. It was written by Jennifer Shutt and claimed that House Republicans at a conference meeting heard a Bible verse that calls for death for homosexuals before a recent vote. She said the person referred to a verse calling for the death of homosexuals. The story said the passage discusses what types of penalties the Bible says should be applied to those who are not heterosexual. If you have even passing knowledge of St. Paul's epistle to the Romans, generally speaking, the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christianity, the Western canon, Western civilization itself, you're probably confused at this point. If you've met a Christian or are a Christian, you're also probably confused. You're not surprised that it turns out that the reporters and editors at these publications do not have this knowledge. The passages that Representative Rick Allen, a Republican from Georgia, read were from Romans 1, as well as a few verses from the book of Revelation. Side note, my fifth grade daughter's class in Sunday school, the Sunday school teacher unwisely let them pick what they would study this year. The class voted Revelation. She says she's never had such a tough year teaching Sunday school. Never let kids pick what you're going to study. I was like, I think Revelation is like China, a place I want to go to when I'm much older. Not fifth grade, you know. It's just, anyway.
We're listening to Molly Hemingway make the case for Christians engaging the news media. From the 2017 Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. It's mid-May, time for confirmations and graduations. We have a perfect gift idea for you for a confirmand or a graduate of any age. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is a new bonded leather cover edition of Luther's Small and Large Catechisms. They are bound together. It's a great gift idea for this graduation and confirmation season. Find out more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. When we come back, a correction on the book of Romans and Revelation in the news media.
Memoria Press now offers 8 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for children with special needs. These full-year packages help you teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art and music, poetry, science, history, Latin, classical and Christian studies in incremental and multisensory ways for mastery. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR9 to save on resources for your home or school.
Nadia Bolz Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
At Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia, you will hear God's Word faithfully preached every Sunday. We invite you to join our growing family of believers this week and every week for Education Hour beginning at 9 a.m., followed by Divine Worship at 10 a.m. For more information, find us on the web at oursavior-lcms.org. That's oursavior-lcms.org.
Lutheranism in the Public Square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Risen Savior Lutheran, Basor, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Germantown, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Grace Lutheran, Clarksville, Tennessee. Hope Lutheran, Sunbury, Ohio, and Reformation Lutheran, Hillsboro, Oregon. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back. We are hearing Molly Hemingway's presentation, Making the Case for Christians Engaging the News Media, from the 2017 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Houston, Texas. Up next, Molly corrects an error regarding both the Book of Romans and the Book of Revelation made in the media.
It should go without saying, but sadly doesn't in our place and time right now, that neither Romans nor Revelation call for the execution of gays. In Romans, Paul is defending Christianity and its mission. It has law themes and gospel themes. The law themes include believers' struggles with sin, our hardened hearts, God's wrath against sinners, death's reign through sin, our submission to authorities, and the love we owe one another. But that's not all. We also learn how God declares us righteous through faith in Christ, how we are made alive in baptism, how God bestows gifts such as the forgiveness of sins upon us, and how we are united in Christ. So the gospel themes. It's very much a 101 type book in that it's a great introduction to Christianity, but that doesn't mean it's simple. It's very challenging for a million different reasons, and is regarded by many as Paul's greatest work. In any case, Romans 1 is a favorite chapter of mine because it includes the verse I was given when I was confirmed in the faith, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I love that verse so much. Also, I love that my pastor, they do a really good job with those selections of verses, you know, don't they? The Bible, what a great book. it also has great prose, such as claiming to be wise, they became fools in verse 22. Okay, so the members of Congress read the section on idolatry. It talks about how God is revealed in nature and how God reveals laws to his people. But the people's hearts are hardened and they reject God. Paul writes candidly about how homosexual activity exchanges a natural desire for the opposite sex with a lust for one's own. And yes, he really is talking about homosexual activity, which is funny because when Lisa Miller wrote a Newsweek cover story mocking Christians for opposing the redefinition of marriage, she couldn't find hardly any biblical evidence to back Christians' stated views on marriage. She wrote, "The Apostle Paul echoed the Christian Lord's lack of interest in matters of the flesh." Here's what she had to say about the passage that the New York Times alleges calls for the execution of gays. "Paul was tough on homosexuality, though recent scholars have argued that his condemnation of men who were inflamed with lust for another, which he calls a perversion, is really a critique of the worst kind of wickedness, self-delusion, violence, promiscuity, and debauchery. In his book, The Arrogance of Nations, the scholar Neil Elliott argues that Paul is referring in this famous passage to the depravity of the Roman emperors, the craven habits of Nero and Caligula, a reference his audience would have grasped instantly. Paul is not talking about what we call homosexuality at all, Elliott says. He's talking about a certain group of people who have done everything in this list. We're not dealing with anything like gay love or gay marriage. We're talking about really, really violent people who meet their end and are judged by God. In any case, one might add, Paul argued more strenuously against divorce, and at least half of the Christians in America disregard that teaching." Probably the only correct thing on that entire paragraph was in that last line there. She goes on, Lisa, this is still Lisa Miller. "Religious objections to gay marriage are rooted not in the Bible at all, then, but in custom and tradition, and to talk turkey for a minute, a personal discomfort with gay sex that transcends theological argument." So isn't that fascinating that when the push for same-sex marriage is in full heat, the media condescendingly explained that Christians are wrong to think Paul was speaking against homosexuality in any way, but when an Islamist terrorist is murdering scores of people in a gay club, the real culprit is St. Paul. And they use the same passage for both. Roll Calls Shutt wrote, "Passages in the verses refer to homosexuality and the penalty for homosexual behavior. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet," reads Romans 1:27, which Alan read according to his office. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Read lines 28 through 32, which Alan also cited, according to his office. Sorry for reading all of that, but if you're going to do the exegesis, Reverend Shutt, I might recommend knowing that we don't call verses lines. Also, maybe notice that the listing of sins indicts literally every single human on the planet. So if you're thinking that Christianity calls for the execution of gays, you have to think, on the basis of the same passage, it calls for the execution of everyone. And if you're thinking that, and you know anything at all about Christianity, maybe ponder whether everything you just wrote was insanely stupid and wrong. Instead, Schutt specifically said, falsely, that this passage discusses what types of penalties the Bible says should be applied to those who are not heterosexual. Wrong, 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 and wrong. It doesn't discuss types of penalties, it doesn't say penalties should be applied at all, and the passage applies to everyone. There's no mention of whether Schutt's cited translation is the one Alan used, but the worthy of death phrase in my Bible, in our Lutheran Study Bible, it's deserve to die, is simply a restating of a basic teaching of Christianity. If you can go over to Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the good news of Christianity. We're all sinners who deserve death, but in Christ Jesus we receive forgiveness and eternal life. If Reverends Schutt and Peters go just one verse past the execution passage they claim to have discovered, they would also find, for in passing judgment on another you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Which is important to note when considering the passages that are so offensive to people who have different sets of doctrines than traditional Christians. Yes, Paul says God's created order should not be corrupted and that to alter it is a result of idolatry. Remember that the book is called Romans because Paul is writing to the Romans. Many Roman citizens thought that homosexual behavior had undermined Greek civilization. So when they hear Paul making a point about it, many would have been inclined to agree readily in a self-righteous manner. But then he springs the trap. As our Lutheran Study Bible puts it, which I love that study Bible. It's great. Anyone who had anything to do with it, thank you. By listing all these other things, they do. So if you look at it again, since they do not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. So now, who has standing to be self-righteous? Not a single one of us. The ever-changing sexual doctrines being handed down by our media and other elite institutions are at odds with many Christian teachings on sexual distinctions, knocking boots, procreation, marriage, divorce, and much else. We may wish it weren't so, but it is. If we are to live in a tolerant society where people are allowed to hold views about sex that deviate from the priestly councils at the media corporations and in academia and in politics, if we're to be in a society that allows people to be Christians, we have to deal with that. A good training for tolerance is to understand and accurately convey the views of those sexual revolution heretics who stubbornly keep following their ancient teachings, no matter how much the forces of conformity bear down. Hope the New York Times can begin to work on that. So, sorry for going through that litany of all those examples of media malfeasance when it comes to religion coverage. I think it's important to kind of get the scope of the problem and understand the seriousness of the problem. News coverage in general is bad. It's not just religion news. And it's also true that few beats have been hit quite as hard as the religion beat. It used to be that newspapers had religion reporters who, you know, it would be kind of silly that they only had one person to cover all the world's major religions and to get contacts with all these important religious groups in a given city or whatnot. But they at least had religion reporters. And now, with budget cuts and other reorganizations at newspapers and other media outlets, most people don't have religion beat reporters anymore. And for those that do, biblical literacy, or really any religious literacy, isn't required anymore. at Get Religion, we used to get a kick out of looking through the ads for religion reporters that would explicitly state, you don't need to know anything about religion. I was like, we don't see this in the request for an NFL reporter. Don't worry, you need to know nothing about football to cover this very well. But it's considered okay for a religion reporter.
Coming up next, Molly Hemingway of Fox News notes that the religion beat for journalists certainly isn't an easy task. We're listening to Molly's presentation from the 2017 Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. She's making the case for Christians engaging the news media.
I'm going to talk about two big trends in American life over the last 50 or 60 years, the decline of institutional Christianity and the growing polarization of our politics.
Ross Douthat of the New York Times talking about his presentation at the 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
The increasingly strident division between an ideological left and an ideological right. And I'm going to argue that Christianity has weakened precisely because people have become more likely to identify with ideologies than with religious beliefs, and that a recovered Christianity, a more robust public religious faith, is actually an answer to polarization because it gives people an identity that's bigger than partisanship, so they can define themselves as Christians first and liberals or conservatives second.
You can meet and hear Ross Douthat at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, June 7th and 8th in Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Come, Holy Spirit, Lord and Comforter, with words of truth our feeble faith assure. These words open Mark Preuss's new Pentecost hymn for the Lutheran Church, available exclusively in the Lutheran Witness. Grab the May issue of the Missouri Synod's flagship magazine and dig into what the Bible and Lutheran theology have to say about the Holy Spirit, who He is, how He works, and what He wants for your life. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Are you a high school guy or girl interested in theology and thinking about becoming a pastor or deaconess? Christ Academy High School at Concordia Theological Seminary is the thing for you. Spend 2 weeks worshiping and learning like a seminary student while having fun and building lasting friendships. Join us this summer at Christ Academy from June 16th to the 29th. Visit ctsfw.edu/ca for more info.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're listening to Molly Hemingway make the case for Christians engaging the news media from the 2017 Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. Molly is a Fox News contributor and senior editor at The Federalist. The Lutheran Reformers commended what they called the mutual conversation and consolation of the brethren, and the 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case conference is just such an opportunity for you. You can fellowship with Issues Etc. listeners from around the world. Registration is $125. That includes meals Friday night and Saturday afternoon and evening. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org, the one and only 2019 Making the Case Conference, June 7th and 8th at Concordia University, Chicago. Let's hear the conclusion of Molly Hemingway's presentation, Making the Case for Christians Engaging the News Media.
But it's true also that religion is extremely difficult to cover. It's complicated, it's nuanced, and it's ancient. The whole point of news is that it's something new and exciting. And so that's also why when religion is covered, it's because of some kind of deviation or aberration, and it's sort of prejudiced against those churches and church bodies and religious institutions that don't change. If you don't change, you don't have any news to report. You know, once again this week, they're studying the story of Jonah over at, you know, the Catholic Church or whatnot, is not really that newsworthy. And then another issue is that the pace of the news cycle and our news cycle in general demands so much, demands so many news stories, and that none of them be very deep. Our attention span has gotten so bad. We as a people have gotten so bad. We demand changes in news, and we don't want to do deep dives. I mean, we like to blame the media for a lot of things, but the media are responding to us. We say, oh, why wouldn't they do a really good in-depth piece on this or that? It's because we don't watch it as people. It's not all their fault, although I'm happy to talk about what is their fault. But, and then I also think it's worth noting that journalists really do cover religion. It's just that they have replaced what we consider religion with what they consider religion, which is politics. They are very good at understanding the orthodoxy and heterodoxy of political thought. They have decided who are the approved priests and who are the heretics. They have like liturgical calendars built all around politics. So they really do cover religion. It's just that for them, that's politics. But Christians should engage the news media because of what we do so many other things for. We care about the truth. And we do not let error go uncorrected in other ways, and we should not let error go uncorrected in the news media. We should be thoughtful news consumers. We should help journalists who know very little about our faith. I mean, I hear people complain about the media, and they complain about how a story is covered, complain about how stories are covered about the Lutheran Church or other church bodies. Well, write a letter to them when they err, and gently and nicely talk to them about what they got wrong. Yes, some reporters are very arrogant, but a lot of reporters just don't have time to put into the stories that they wish they could. That was the fifth story they wrote that week or that day, even in some cases. They just don't have time, and they are happy to receive advice and guidance. Put yourself out there as a resource that they can contact in the future when they cover the topic. And on that note, we should serve as sources on stories. We should pitch stories to reporters. Sometimes things aren't covered because we're not letting people know about it, or because we are gun shy because of how poorly the media have covered a given story. We don't want to be sources for them. Be cautious, be careful, but be a source. It's helpful. And then finally, if you are so inclined, I would encourage you or people you know to enter the field of journalism. It's a great profession and a great way to serve your fellow man. We understand our vocations as ways in which we serve God by serving other people. Journalism is a great way to serve other people by being a witness to events and writing about them truthfully and accurately, by providing information to people who don't have time to get the information firsthand. And that's true whether you're in objective journalism or advocacy journalism. And just being a journalist allows people in your midst to learn a little bit about your faith. Like when I went into my newsroom many years ago on Ash Wednesday wearing ashes, and many of my colleagues told me that I had dirt on my forehead. That was, I mean, it's kind of them. And also, you know, you sit there and you're like, you have grown up in this country surrounded by people who practice on Ash Wednesday, and you didn't know about this practice. But it's a great way to talk about your faith, and once you're known as someone who has a little bit of religious understanding, people come and seek you out for help on their stories, and just as a friend and whatnot. Also, being a religious person in the field of media, you tend to use slightly different language than other people do, and it's how we speak is important for how we understand issues. Just having that different perspective and being in that field can be great. Or which stories you emphasize. You know, we have a lot of people in the media who tend to herd over here and they think that thing over there is not a story. Well, just having a different perspective means you think that is the story and you get to do it. This is a good, good thing to do. I would like to go away from what I'm talking about right now to something dramatically different. That's all I have to say about that issue, so thank you very much on that. But this has nothing to do with being a Christian in the media, but because I have you all here captive, I have recently started with a friend gathering names of people that we would like to get married. And I'm just annoyed with some of my friends for not being married yet, so I've just grown impatient, and I'm just assigning them to people. But I have a lot of names, but we actually need quite a few more. We need a lot more to make this go well. I mean, it's like a nationwide thing we have going. We have a database, and I have this assistant who's just wonderful named Lucy, and you can email her, and I'm just going to give out the email here, at katysblackbook@gmail.com. So it's KatysBlackBook. I want to make sure that's right. Sorry. Oh man, I don't have email here. I hope that's right. This is my big shot and I don't want to blow it. KatysBlackBook@gmail.com. And if you just put your name, we'll get back to you. But also, if you want to put, by the way, this can be your name, it can be a friend of yours name, it can be someone who's being nominated against their will, I don't care. Whoever you've got, I want good candidates. We have a lot of really great men and women in the pool, but like I said, we just need many more. So pastors, if you can get the word out to your congregations or anyone else. And yeah, all ages, and also we have such high caliber women already, which is not to say don't, I mean, if you've got more women, bring them in, but we could really use some good men in this pool of all ages. Great, I love the people pointing to the people they're sitting next to right now. That's what I like to see. It would be great, and we have already had some successes, some failures. We're not even worried about it. I mean, not everything's gonna work out, but already some of them have worked out really well, and so we're happy to keep this going. So thank you for letting me make that pitch, because I was really motivated to do this by hearing Dr. Murray last night on the Marriage Talk. And I do think it's important that we help out our friends. It's so much more difficult to get married right now than it was even decades ago, and people don't necessarily have the same networks that you had or whatnot. So let's all work together and help serve these people who would like to be married. If you can help out, I would really appreciate it. So thank you very much.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union serves the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod community. If you're in the market for a home mortgage, car, or student loan this summer, check out Lutheran Federal Credit Union at lutheranfcu.org. Good for you, good for the church. Lutheran Federal Credit Union, lutheranfcu.org. In the second hour of Issues Etc., we will talk Lutheranism and Calvinism, their similarities and their differences, with Dr. Clinton Armstrong of Concordia University, Irvine, California. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Hey, Todd.
What have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Be Strong and Courageous from Joshua 1:9 is the theme for the 41st academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
If you appreciate Issues Etc., Talk Radio for the Thinking Christian, and Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio.
Things when I hear on the radio tonight about Obama being a Christian but not being good because of his pro-choice and homosexuality stances.
Here's a recent comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
Yet I see no evidence of any literature that in the Bible that you stated that says that these things are against biblical teachings.
The Issues Etc. comment line, available 24/7, 618-223-8382.